You know, one of the reasons that many people struggle with understanding the Scriptures, I think it stems from their failure to rightly divide the word of truth, as 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us. They do not recognize that God's dealings with people today are distinct from His dealings with Israel in the past and His dealings with them in the future. They also do not understand that that God's purpose for us as believers in this present age is something that was kept a mystery. It was hidden from men of past ages. Now, that does not mean that was hidden in Scripture. It does not mean that God spoke the truth and it was there. They just didn't understand what it meant. It's not that. It's that it was actually hidden in God. He did not speak it. The mouth is kept closed about His purpose for us today. He was not made known to men of other ages because it was not there in the prophets. Jesus didn't teach it. We find it only in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Because God's purpose for this present age was new and distinct from God's dealings with Israel in the past and from what He had revealed previously, He raised up and He called a new apostle, Paul, whose ministry would be to a different group of people. God's purpose today deals with primarily a new people, that is the Gentiles. And Paul was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He gave him a new revelation for that purpose, and that was the mystery that we find described here in Ephesians chapter 3. This change marked the beginning of a new dispensation. God's dealing with people as it's changed through time marks different dispensations. We're living today in a different dispensation than Israel did. They lived under the law, and they will one day live under the dispensation of kingdom. But we're living in neither. We're living under the dispensation of God's grace. That's how God is dealing with us today on the basis of His grace. Now, all of those things that I just mentioned are all characteristics of the truth of the mystery. But we're still left with a question that I've been toying with for several weeks now. And that is this. What is the mystery that was given to Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 that he describes there for us today? What truth was kept secret? What truth was not the subject of prophecy and therefore cannot be found in any other scriptures other than Paul's? What truth did God give directly to Paul for this present age in which we're living? Last Sunday, we began answering this question, but from a negative viewpoint. We looked at the fact of what the mystery is not. We looked at the fact that it's not the gospel Paul preached. Paul preached the gospel we see in 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. Paul received that gospel by direct revelation of Jesus Christ, yes, but he describes it as being according to the Scriptures. The fact that Christ died for our sins is according to the Scriptures. It's prophesied in the Old Testament Scriptures. The fact that Christ would be buried and rise again is prophesied in the Old Testament Scriptures. So that wasn't a mystery. It was given to Paul for us and certainly very important to us. It's the gospel by which we're saved, but it was not a mystery. It was not fully understood necessarily. I don't think very many people understood it at all in the Old Testament or during Jesus' earthly ministry or even during the early chapters of the book of Acts. It wasn't understood, but it was not a mystery hidden in God. Number two, the mystery is not simply Gentile salvation. The fact that Gentiles would one day be saved as Gentiles, they would no longer have to become Jews or become proselytes and adopt the Jews' religion. The fact that they would be saved as Gentiles, that too is prophesied. Certainly in time past, Gentiles were far away from God. They had no part with Israel, and therefore they were being apart from God's people. They were far away from God, But now in Christ, they have been brought near by the blood of Christ. But the fact that Gentiles will one day be saved is prophesied. We read a passage in Isaiah 49:6 that says, you know, Christ's work of saving Israel is too little. There was more to it than just His saving of His people Israel. He says, I will set you as a light to the Gentiles, to be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So Gentile salvation is prophesied as well. That was not a mystery. That was not hidden in God. Number three, it's not that the Gentiles would share in Israel's promised blessings on this earth, including the blessings of the kingdom. This truth was prophesied in the Old Testament Scriptures, no question about that. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 43. There will be Gentiles who will share in Israel's blessings and be here in the kingdom and so forth. That was confirmed by the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry. He talked about it in Matthew chapter 8, that there would be people coming from the east and the west and sitting down with him in the kingdom. Whereas not all of Israel would even be able to do that, but many Gentiles would. These Gentiles are saved in connection with, though, God's dealings with Israel. As long as God was dealing with Israel, the Gentiles saved are blessed with Israel in that sense. What Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 3 is a totally different situation for Gentiles. Okay? The truth of that Gentiles are going to be blessed with Israel and their prophesied blessings, that's prophesied. That's prophesied itself. And so that's not the mystery of Ephesians chapter 3. Turn with me to Ephesians 3 this morning and look with me at verse 6. In fact, let's just start in verse 1 and read down through to verse 6. The essence of the mystery and what it is found in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. Paul in verse 1 says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel." We'll stop right there. The essence of the mystery is that the Gentiles are to be, number one, fellow heirs, that they are to be, number two, of the same body, and that they are, number three, to be partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Now, at first glance, the only group we see mentioned here are Gentiles. And so it might appear that the mystery only involves Gentiles, but that's not the case. Okay? The full unveiling of the mystery did not occur until after God had set aside Israel as a nation. God today is not dealing with Israel as a nation. Okay? But that does not mean, even though they've been set aside as a nation, that does not mean that individual Jews can't be saved today just as well as Gentiles. And they're included in this verse as well. In fact, this verse implies the Jews with the use of a Greek preposition. I've mentioned this before, but I'm going to repeat it. The Greek preposition is the preposition sun, S-U-N. Sometimes we see it in our language as S-Y-M or S-Y-N, okay? It denotes something, it denotes together with. Now, there are two Greek prepositions that mean with, okay? The first one is meta. Meta is with in the sense of to accompany or to be associated with someone, okay? If I'm going with you, I'm going to accompany you or I'm going to be associated with you in some way. For instance, in Matthew 16:27, the word is used when it says that when the Son of Man comes back to this earth, it says he'll come with his holy angels. They're going to accompany him when he comes, okay? The second way it's used is in regard to Gentile salvation under prophecy. Romans 15:10 says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." So the Gentiles kind of are associated with Israel or accompany Israel in the blessings that God promised them. That's the Greek word meta, okay? The word soon is a word that denotes union, together with in a union. It is much closer than the word meta or even the word para. Para is a preposition that means beside someone. Okay, it means union with. It's used in Ephesians 2. Look back at Ephesians 2, right across the page probably for you. Look at verse 4. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ." Now that "together with Christ" is the Greek preposition soon. In union with Christ. Just as Christ is made alive, we're made alive in union with him. In union with him as one. He says, and not only that, he has, by grace you've been saved, verse 6, and he's raised us up together with Christ. In union with Christ. He says, and he's made us sit together. That's the Greek soon. In the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are united with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And not only in his person, but also in his work.
It's described in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 8 as a baptism. It's a spiritual baptism that identifies us with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are crucified with Him. We are buried with Him. We are raised with Him. That's soon, in union with Him. And so it's used in that way. Here with the mystery, we see Gentiles are being joined together in a union with the Jews. They're implied in this. Jew and Gentile are joined together. We are fellow heirs with the Jews. We are of the same body as the Jews. We are partakers with the Jews of His promise in Christ through the gospel. So it's that close, special. In fact, it's a new union. It's a union that never existed before. What Jew and Gentile have together today is something that's never existed before. It is a special union because they come together on absolutely equal footing. No difference really between them at all. This is the same truth we saw back in Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 11 through 13, we see a drastic change for Gentiles in this present age. These Gentiles who once were far off from Israel, God's people, and from God, have now been brought near to Israel in a relationship with them, and near to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. In Christ, we are made one body. In fact, look at verses 13 through 16. I just want to read through it quickly. I'm not going to look in detail, but notice the things that it says. For He Himself, Christ Himself, is our peace, who has made both, that's Jew and Gentile, He made both one. He's broken down the middle wall of separation between Jew and Gentile that once existed, having abolished in His flesh the enmity between them, okay? That is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. The law directed them to keep separate. But so look at the next part. So as to create in Himself one new man from the two, Jew and Gentile, thus making peace. That's what God is doing today. He has created something new. The church, the body of Christ that we're a part of, is a completely new body. One new man made up of Jew and Gentile. Okay? He had to create it because it didn't exist before. That's what the word "and create" implies. Something that did not exist at all is now in existence because God created it. He created it in Christ through the cross. He says He did this, verse 16, that He might reconcile them both to God in one body, that's the church, through the cross, thereby putting to death the shame. All of this was accomplished through the cross. Jesus' death on Calvary is what made it possible for all of this to take place. Because He not only died there on that cross for our sins, He not only crucified our old sin nature, He also broke down the middle wall of separation, the law that directed Jew and Gentile to keep themselves separate. And He brought them together in one new body. That was through the cross the church, the body of Christ, could be formed. Now, while it was accomplished through the cross, we also know this, the truth of it continued to be a mystery until we get to Paul. It was not known at the time of the cross that this was what the cross of Christ had actually accomplished. But this is what he's describing. Now, in verses 19 through 22 of this chapter, we saw that this new spiritual condition for the Gentiles, as part of this new man, as part of this new body, the church, the body of Christ, is explained using three illustrations, all with the Greek preposition soon again. Okay? And we saw these Gentiles who once were aliens from the commonwealth or the citizenship of Israel, they now are, in verse 19, they are fellow citizens with the saints. We are now citizens together with Israel in this new body. Now, that does not mean that we are citizens with Israel as part of that nation. We're not citizens of the nation of Israel. We're citizens together with Israel of the citizenship that we have as members of the church, the body of Christ. We have a heavenly citizenship. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, now our citizenship is in heaven. Our eternal home is heaven, not this earth. We're going to live forever with the Lord in heaven. And so that's where our citizenship is. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord in heaven. That means to be at home. And that's what our hope is. And so they're now citizens with Israel of this heavenly citizenship. We've also been made a part of one new body. We've been fitted together in this body, which he also refers to as a building, because he said this body is a holy temple. We are built up together. Jew and Gentile are built up together in the church as a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. So we see those three illustrations there. And so when we go back to chapter 3, verse 6, the mystery unveils this new relationship between Jews and Gentiles that's never been known before. In time past, God's dealings was almost exclusively with Israel. From Genesis chapter 12, with the call of Abraham, all the way to the salvation of Cornelius, a Gentile Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, God basically dealt with the Jew only. Okay? Gentiles could only come in when they adopt the Jews' religion. From Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, his salvation there, to the close of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28, God dealt with the Jews first, and then would turn to the Gentiles. So we've got still a precedence of the Jew over the Gentile. But today, in this present dispensation of God's grace, the Jews and the Gentiles are one in Christ. We've been brought together in a union. A union. We are together with Jews in a union, and we're one in Christ. Whether the differences between Jew and Gentile is done away with altogether. Colossians 3:11 describes in the new man, there is no Jew or Gentile today. There is no Jew or Gentile today in God's eyes. Now, this is what's brought out in Ephesians 3:6. Again, using three illustrations that all talk about how we are together with them. The Greek soon. How we are together with them, with the Jews in a union, on equal footing. Now, number one, look at verse 6 of Ephesians 3. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. The word literally means heirs, plus the Greek word soon, so it means heirs together with. Together with. So Gentiles are heirs together with the Jews. All right? It means they have an inheritance. They have a possession that they're going to share in and one day receive. Now again, we're not heirs together with Israel, the nation, in regards to their prophesied inheritance. Turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 5. Keep your place right here in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 25, we see a statement that Jesus makes in his teaching that says that Israel, along with some of the Gentiles, are actually going to inherit the kingdom. The kingdom is their inheritance. That's their what they're one day going to possess. They're going to dwell on the earth, on this earth with the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll be ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, and they'll be ruling and reigning with him as a kingdom of priests. That's part of their inheritance. And Jesus brings it out in Matthew chapter 5. This is the first part of what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And the first part of that sermon is called the Beatitudes, the blessed are statements. Okay, so we're not going to look at all of these. I just want to pick out just a few. Look at verse 3. He begins with these words. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And that speaks about those who are humble in their spirit, who recognize their sin and their need for the Lord. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, that expression, kingdom of heaven, is literally the kingdom that is of the heavens. It is not a kingdom that is in heaven. It is a kingdom that will be established here upon this earth. And that day is coming. That day is coming for Israel and for those Gentiles who will be with them. So there's a promise. And look at verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn. Right now, those who mourn and are suffering because of their belief in the Lord, he says, they shall be comforted. That would be one of the characteristics of that kingdom, is there will be comfort and peace and rest and safety to the people of God. But look at the next one. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit what? The earth. Blessed are those who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Israel's inheritance is tied to this earth. These are Jesus' words to those Jews of that day, preparing them for this kingdom, telling them what they need to do so that they can enter into this kingdom. And so we see it very clearly. That's not our inheritance as members of the church, the body of Christ. That is Israel's inheritance. Now, Israel's inheritance is going to include spiritual blessings, too. Don't get me wrong. We're not talking about just physical blessings for Israel. Are they going to have forgiveness of sins? Yes. Do they have eternal life? Yes. Are they going to be resurrected? Yes. All of those things are spiritual things they're going to experience. And we're going to experience things very similar. We have the promise of forgiveness of sins and eternal life and even resurrection. Okay, but it's distinct. What he has for them is distinct from us. And their blessings do include many physical blessings. They're going to be a nation again one day. They're going to be gathered together back to their land. They're going to take that land and possess it. That's their inheritance. They're going to have a city. The New Jerusalem one day is going to come down to this earth. It's going to be their city prepared for them that Abraham looked forward to. They're going to enjoy the peace and the rest and the safety of a kingdom with Christ ruling on the earth. All those things are going to be theirs, and those are tied to this earth. That is not our inheritance. And that is not the inheritance of Jews who were saved in this present dispensation of God's grace. Our inheritance, the church of this body, the church, the body of Christ, that inheritance for Israel is not in view here. We are heirs together with the Jews of a spiritual inheritance. You know, the blessings God has for us are spiritual and they're heavenly. We're going to dwell forever with Him in heaven, and our inheritance is tied to that. The blessings that God has laid up for us in heaven. Look back to Ephesians chapter 1. Go back there and look at verse 11. In verse 11, we see this inheritance mentioned. In Him, that is in Christ also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. God predestined that all of those who would be in Christ because of their faith and trust in Him as Savior, all of those in Christ are going to have an inheritance. Okay? Look at verse 5, same thing. Having predestined us to adoption as sons. God has adopted us as sons. He has given us a position as His sons with all the rights and privileges, including an inheritance. Okay? That's the inheritance of the church, the body of Christ. We read about it in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. We're viewed in God's eyes as children of God. And He says, and if we're children, then we are heirs. We are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. That's what we look forward to, is that. We have already noted that our citizenship is in heaven. Our home is in heaven. That's where our inheritance is going to be found too. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Keep your place in Ephesians. Look in Colossians chapter 1. When he's talking about the mystery, verse 26, the truth given to Paul was the mystery. And he says in verse 26 of Colossians 1, this mystery has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This has reference, I think, to our inheritance. This has reference to our future, to our home, to our citizenship in heaven. Paul was given this mystery to preach it among the Gentiles. God willed to make this truth known. That the mystery is this, that it is Christ in you, and it is the hope, the expectation of glory. Look at chapter 3, same book, Colossians chapter 3. He talks about the fact that we've been raised with Christ in verse 1. In verse 3, he says, you died. You not only were raised with Christ, you first died with Christ, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. In verse 4, says this, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Now, this appearing is not the return of Jesus Christ to this earth to establish His kingdom. This is His appearing in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. He is one day going to appear in the air. That's the end of this dispensation of grace. And He's going to catch up His church to be with Him forever in glory. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Their bodies will be changed and made like the body of the Lord Jesus. And those who are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up and our bodies are going to be changed. He's going to transform our lowly bodies of flesh and humiliation and sin and death, and He's going to conform them to the body of His glory. That is our hope. And He says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're caught up to be with the Lord forever in glory. Right now, we live on this earth and we have to go through sufferings. And they're not pleasant at all. But the Scriptures tell us in Romans 8, 18 and 19, it says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which will one day be revealed in us as His sons, as His children. That is the inheritance we have with the Jews as members of the church, the body of Christ. Gentiles today, we had a new inheritance, very different from what Israel's had and what Gentiles, according to prophecy, had. We today have this wonderful inheritance that is spiritual, that is heavenly, and that is glorious, that we look forward to. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." A wonderful promise is ours. Now, going back to Ephesians 3, 6, the second thing he says there is that not only do we fellow heirs with the Jews, we are of the same body. That word is the word body, plus the Greek soon preposition, which means a body together with one another. A body in which we're in perfect union with each other as the church, the body of Christ. It's a unique term. It's kind of hard to describe. It's kind of hard to put into words this joint body that we're a part of. But I will say this. It does not mean, let's get some ideas of what it doesn't mean. It does not mean that the Gentiles have replaced Israel. Okay? That we're today spiritual Israel and we're going to get all their blessings. Not at all. Not what it means. That's not what the Scriptures teach. It does not talk about the relationship that we see in Matthew 15. In Matthew chapter 15, a Gentile woman comes to Jesus and wants to have her daughter healed. And Jesus initially doesn't say anything until she finally recognizes she has to come to Him as what she is, a Gentile. So that passage depicts the people of Israel as God's children who eat from the Master's table. And it pictures the Gentiles as little dogs who get the crumbs that fall from the table. Now, there are a lot of people today, I think that's what they're satisfied with. They're going to put themselves in that position. We're going to get the crumbs that fall from Israel's table. No, that's not the idea at all. This joint body we're a part of, we don't have that relationship with the Jews. They're not the primary ones, and we're not the little dogs. We're on an equal basis. So it's not that. It's not even the relationship that you find in Romans chapter 11, where Israel is depicted as an olive tree, a natural olive tree cultivated by God, from which some of the natural branches have been broken off. And then the Gentiles are pictured as a wild olive tree that is grafted into Israel. And so that's how that's pictured. That's not the church today. That's not the church, the body of Christ. In all of these illustrations, there's a clear difference being made between Israel and between the Gentiles. In fact, Israel, the nation Israel, is given the predominance over the people that are Gentiles. And so that's not that at all. The joint body of Ephesians 3:6 shows that Jews and Gentiles are on absolutely equal footing. I mentioned that already. That's what that word implies. We are in a union with the Jews so that we're one in Christ. There is no Jew or Gentile. God has created a new body of believers, and Christ right now to us is all in all. There's no Jew or Gentile. It's Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And that's what we see in the Scriptures. The church, the body of Christ, let's make it clear, is not a nation. Okay, we're never referred to as a nation. Okay, it's not a building. That's what first people think. You hear about a church, you think, a church building. No, it's not a building per se. It's not an organization or a denomination. It's not the Roman Catholic Church is not the church, the body of Christ. Okay, the Baptist denomination or the Methodist denomination or whatever one you want to pick is not the church, the body of Christ. The church, the body of Christ, is a living organism. Okay? Created by God, made up of individual believers that God has added to that church. And we are described as a body. We're even compared to the human body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he compares the church, the body of Christ, to the human body, which has various members, each member of that body serving a function and so forth, and God adding to the church. So it's not that. You know, under God's prophesied program for his earthly people, Israel, that nation, And for the Gentiles who will share with them in those prophesied, Christ is their Savior, yes. He is their Lord. Redemption and forgiveness are found through the finished work of Jesus Christ, by faith in Christ and what He's accomplished. That's how they're saved, okay? But Christ is also, in a special way, their King. That's what they're looking toward Him as their King. And so as they live here on this earth, they will be subjects of the King, that nation. And the Gentile nations with them will be subjects of the King. Under God's unprophesied program for us today as members of the church, the body of Christ, We're God's heavenly people, yes. And Christ, yes, is our Savior and our Lord. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to save me from my sins. And so I have redemption through His blood. I have forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, just like Israel does. No question about that. But in the special relationship we have with Him today, He is our head. Okay? Now, yes, is He our King? Yes, He is. And don't get me wrong and say that Jesus is not my King. Jesus is my King. But not of an earthly kingdom. Not the King of an earthly kingdom, but of a heavenly kingdom. A kingdom in the heavens rather than a kingdom on the earth. Okay? But He is especially today our head. Now you think about this. He is our head and we are His body. That is a much closer and much more intimate relationship. We are the body of Christ. He knits us together as one body of believers in Christ. He supplies our every need. He provides direction to us. He's not the head like the head of your body as much as He is the mind, the brain that guides and directs and provides for every need of the body. Think of the closeness that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 15 and 16. Paul's talking about, he says, speaking the truth in love, we want to grow up in all things into Him who is the head. That's Christ. We want to grow up into the one who is our head. From whom? From this head, Christ, the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, and that head causes growth of the body for the edifying or the building up of itself in love. This is the relationship we have with our Savior, with our Lord and Savior, as He is our head. You don't hear many songs about that today. A lot of songs about the King, but not too many songs about Christ being our head. But that's the relationship we have with Him. And so that's important for us to see and understand that. Jews and Gentiles today are in a new organism, a new body of believers, and that is the church. It's not a nation, not an organization. It is a spiritual body with Christ as our head. Now, go back to verse 6 on chapter 3. The last thing he says is this, and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. Partakers, together with the Jews, of God's promise that is in Christ and comes through the gospel. Now, this is not the promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is not the promise of a land or a nation or deliverance from your enemies or physical blessings or healing or the kingdom. Those things are promised to Israel and those were promised to the Father. These were all associated with covenants that God made with Israel, right? And God doesn't make any covenants with the church, the body of Christ. These were all prophesied to Israel, and they're all tied to this earth. The promise that we have in Christ that is shared jointly by Jews and Gentiles today as a part of the church. Look at the last expression, through the gospel. Verse 6 says, His promise in Christ through the gospel. We've got to ask ourselves the question, which gospel is in view there? Now, there's a lot of people who think there's only been one gospel ever, but that's not the case. The gospel that Jesus preached, that John the Baptist and Jesus and the 12 apostles preached during the gospel period and even during the early chapters of the book of Acts, is the gospel of the kingdom. The good news that the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is your Messiah. He is the Son of God. And that if you repent of crucifying Him, rejecting and crucifying Him, then He'll send Jesus Christ back, and all the promises of that kingdom will be restored to you. That's what they preached in Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. That's what Peter preached. That's good news of the kingdom, but that's not the gospel that's in view here. Look at verse 6. The last part says, through the gospel, verse 7. Paul goes on and says, the gospel of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. The gospel in view here is the gospel that was given to Paul. Okay? The gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the mystery. That is the gospel that he's talking about. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is Paul's last epistle that he wrote to Timothy, his young son in the faith. He knew he was about to die. He knew he was about to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But he talked about the promise. go down with me to, let's look at verse 1. Let's start at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul's calling and apostleship was by God's will, but it was also in accordance with a promise, the promise of life, eternal life, spiritual life that is in Christ Jesus. Now, go down with me to verse 9. This is talking about God's work. This is the gospel of God, that is of God. Verse 9 says, God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Notice the words, before God ever created the world, before time even started. But it has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel to which I was appointed, a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. God saved us and called us with a holy calling. It wasn't according to our works whatsoever. It was according to His own purpose and according to His grace. And it was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, which means it was a part of God's eternal purpose. You know, when you look at the promises God made to Israel, the Scriptures describe them as being from the foundation of the world. When you look at the promises and the purpose of God for the church, the body of Christ, He talks about it being before the foundation of the world or before time began. This was God's eternal purpose. That Titus describes it this way, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. The hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised to us before time began. There it is again. Same thing. Both passages state the promise of life was before time began. That was God's purpose for us. And not just eternal life, but all the blessings that go with it. And that's where we go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. It describes all the wonderful spiritual blessings that God has given us in Christ, all of which He predestined for us, knowing we would, you know, for those who would be in Christ before the foundation of the world. Gentiles today partake equally in a new promise. Okay? It is purposed by God for the church before time began, but it was kept a mystery until God revealed it to us and through the Apostle Paul. Okay? And that's what he's describing. This is the mystery. The crux of the matter is verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 3. There's a new body of believers that God is building today, the church, the body of Christ. It is God's special people today. In the past, Israel was God's special people. They were a people of His own possession. King James says they were a peculiar people. It just means they were a special, unique people to Him. Today, it's not the nation of Israel that is a unique people. It is the church, the body of Christ. Now, is God preserving the nation of Israel for the future? Yes, absolutely. Is He through with Israel? Absolutely not. But He's not dealing with them today. He's dealing with us as members of the church, the body of Christ. This is a new body that consists of Jew and Gentile believers in this present age of grace, joined in a special union on absolutely equal footing. It's a new kind of body. It's a new kind of body in which Jews and Gentiles share jointly and equally in a new inheritance. We have a new eternal possession. We have a new hope, the hope of glory. We have a new relationship as members of an organism, the church, the body of Christ. And we're a spiritual living organism. And we have a new promise and purpose of God for the church. Eternal life in Christ and all the blessings that will come for us there as we're raised up with Christ and seated together with Him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. This is the mystery of Christ that God revealed fully through Paul for us for this present age of grace. This is the subject of the book of Ephesians. It's what God is laying out for us in this book is what is God's purpose for us today as we live in this age of grace as members of the church, the body of Christ. Next week, we're going to look at one other aspect of the first part of chapter 3. There's a new commission that's referred to in here. Most people think and say, what's our commission today? And they say, well, our commission is the Great Commission. And they point to Matthew chapter 28, or Mark chapter 16, or Acts chapter 1, and say, that's our commission today as well. That's not. That's not our commission. Our commission is something very different from that. We don't have a Great Commission, better described, I think, as a Grace Commission. What is God's commission for believers today, the church, the body of Christ, living in this dispensation of grace. And we'll look at that next Sunday morning, the Lord willing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity we've had to worship today, to spend time in your word together and to read and study and be taught by your Spirit. We pray that the scriptures that we have read will be something that we'll spend time meditating on, thinking about, seeking to know and understand in a deeper way, ways that we can only briefly touch in a short message. We know, Father, we need to spend time with these thoughts and ideas and these scriptures and just study the Word of God, study the scriptures, rightly dividing the Word of truth so we can understand and know what your will is for us today as we live today in this age. We are so thankful that we are saved by your grace. We're so thankful for the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ that he accomplished completely when he died on that cross and paid the penalty in full for our sins. We're so thankful that our salvation is not based on our works or any goodness in us, because there is none. It's only based on our faith and trust in Christ and what he accomplished for us. And we thank you for the wonderful blessings we have in him. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to serve you. As we go from this place, we just pray that you'll work in our lives to draw us closer to you in a relationship and walk day by day, but also to use us as your servants to bring glory and honor to you, yes, but to be ambassadors for Christ and to beseech people to be reconciled to God, to present them clearly the wonderful gospel of God's grace so that they can believe and be saved and know you as Savior. We just thank you so much for what you've done for us and for the opportunity to serve. Guide us and direct us from this place and wherever we do this week, and may we go back together again, if your will, to worship and study again. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake.